So if you look in your bulletins, it says that we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. And if you're decent at math, that's 30 verses. And so as I was studying 30 different verses, thinking, how is this possible? I said, this is impossible. And we are going to look at chapter 5, verses 12 through 16 today, rather than 30 verses. I'm sure it's possible, but the Lord led me to focus on these. So that's what we're going to look at today. Before we look at those verses, I want us to remember some verses that we looked at a few weeks ago, back in Acts chapter 4. And we're going to look back to, at several verses, but let me read this one. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And when we looked at those verses, we pointed out that common was koina, which is the base of koinonia. So koinonia, the base meaning of it is that common, that we have everything in common, all things. And I know that you've been listening and following this instruction because we've all had like this horrible flu and cold that I think has gone across our whole church and each family. And so you guys are being faithful to have all things in common, including your sniffles and coughs and everything. So good. That's a start. And it's been a blessing even in the midst of all these colds and sicknesses to have our church family to pray for us and to help us out. And I wanted to mention something in regards to that passage. See, truth is broad. That means that there's two sides to it. It's true that we're to have all things in common and to make sure that no one has a need in the church. But it's also true what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Okay, so that's another important side to that truth of having all things in common. Our first responsibility is to provide for our own, for our family. And so if you are unwise and giving so much away that you can't provide for your own family, then it says in this verse that you're worse than an unbeliever. And so what we see in this passage here, just talking about this very briefly, what they sold in that time was extra. That was things that they had extra. They didn't have need of property. That it was just extra property that they knew that they could help others with, or they didn't need it. Okay, so an important side to that truth to remember that I wanted to point out. And so let's go ahead and turn our attention to Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. But before we read that passage, I wanted to mention that back in 2006, I had a friend who started this road bike ministry, and I reluctantly got involved with him. And anyway, I was there at the beginnings of this ministry, and we did fundraisers. We raised money for missions work. We mentored young kids that didn't have fathers, that were just in need of some male or female mentorship, and a lot of things that we did. But anyway, in the beginning of that ministry, my friend, he came up with a name for our bike ministry. And the name that he came up with was Cast a Shadow. That was the name, Cast a Shadow. Yeah, see, I know. I had to think about it too, Linda. When he first told me that name, I was like, well, that's kind of strange. like cast a shadow. We all cast a shadow. Everyone casts a shadow. This is kind of silly. And then, he pointed out this verse that we're going to look at today, and we'll look at it in a moment. But anyway, I was like, man, this is this verse and that name. It's kind of strange. You know, we're basing the name of our ministry on Peter, who casts a shadow, and people just try to get underneath his shadow so that they can be healed of their sickness. And so I'm like, well, is that what we want to be doing, you know? Is that what we want to happen? Anyway, I wore the jersey, and I wore it, and no one ever asked, like, oh, that's a weird name, so I was worried for no reason. But today, we're going to just consider what that means, that Peter's shadow and being with Peter was so desirable that people just wanted to be in his shadow. So let's look at this these passages. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. All right, it says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So, we get the name Cast the Shadow, but there's some very important points that we need to know. So Lord, help us this morning. Let's go back again. We've been looking through Acts. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Because this is the main point of what we're looking at today, is Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. That's the main point. Well, let me read it to you. Holy Spirit, help us to do this. Verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And so there you go. If you're taking notes, that's the main point right there, verse 29 and 30. And we need to know that we need to be praying the same prayer. We need to be praying that exact same prayer. We pray for boldness. And I highlighted that when we looked at these passages. But I didn't highlight the second part when I looked at these passages. But it's been made very clear to me as I've looked at chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. We should be praying for boldness to speak the truth, but we should also be praying for signs and for wonders. As a church, individually, each of us praying for signs and wonders to happen, we should be asking for the same things. So let's go ahead and just work our way through this, back on chapter 5, verse 12. Again, let me read verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now, I want to point out that phrase of one accord. And just think about that. That word in the Greek for that is homothumadon. Okay? And that means to have with one mind, with one accord, with one passion. All right? One mind, one accord, one passion. And this word is used 12 times in the New Testament, but 10 of those times is in the book of Acts. It's speaking in the book of Acts, all right? With one accord. And what that means, it means to rush along in unison. To rush along in unison. We had a good picture of that this morning from Angela. That front line of procession of worshipers being in front and in one mind in unison rushing towards, and maybe they weren't rushing, that's probably hard to like sprint and play instruments, but that's what it means to rush along in unison. And so I want to consider this image for a minute. And my pastor in Kentucky pointed this out, and it changed him and it changed me. So I want it to change you. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus gives a promise to Peter. Jesus says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And we know that when Jesus is speaking here, he's speaking of Peter's profession of faith, where Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that is the rock that Jesus will build his church on, that pronouncement. But in looking at this, and I did this too, but you read this passage and you think that it is a promise of protection. That Jesus is promising that no one will be able to come against his kingdom. No one will be able to come against his people. It's a promise of protection. But when you think about it and you look at it closely, gates are not an offensive thing. Gates are not used for an offensive attack. You don't see armies coming with gates charging at people, right? Gates are a defensive. Gates are for defense. And so that, when you realize that, you realize what Jesus was promising here. He was promising that any gate of hell that his people charge, it will not stop them. That gate is coming down. It is an offensive an attack as Christians in unison, in one accord, rush together in unison to take down the gates of hell. They will come down. And it will not be stopped. Doesn't matter the stronghold. Doesn't matter how big. As God's people are charging in unison, they will not be stopped. The gates of hell will not stop them. When the church goes on the offensive, it will not fail. As a church, we are a part of an unstoppable mission. We are together to storm the very gates of hell, armed with the gospel and the Word of God. You know, you wonder what that would look like sometimes. Together, as a body of Christ, charging the gates of hell. What would that look like? Well, we're going to see. We're going to see exactly what that looks like as we continue in Acts. But again, we must remember that we're to pick up where they left off. But we'll consider this more as we go through. In Acts chapter 5, verse 20, we know that the apostles were arrested and an angel comes to them at night and opens the prison and tells them this, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. This message cannot be stopped. And so we'll consider it more. And we'll consider the whole message of this life, but let's consider it just for a moment right now. The whole message of this life. What is that? How much is that? The whole message of this life. This may not be the whole message, but it's the main point that we are all guilty and we should all be doomed. And before a holy and just God who lets no offense, no sin go, no sin will be let go. Every sin will be punished justly. That's what it means to be just. By a holy God, and I've shared this, but the more I think about it, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, any time that our eyes, our affections, our joy is taken off of God and put onto something else, we are falling short of the glory of God. And how often are we doing that, even as believers? And it is an offense that is worthy of doom forever. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So that now in Christ, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Ephesians 1:7. Or 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Or Galatians 3:26. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Or Ephesians 2:6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm sharing these things because this is the gospel. This is what you receive when you are in Christ. In Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes. Every single promise that God has made in the Word of God is yes for you in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you are being sanctified and made holy. And we can't take that lightly, because as a church, we are to be a holy and pure vessel for the Lord to use. And we are to pray for each other and encourage each other in that. And in Christ Jesus, everything you really need will be supplied. And we see that in Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, you have eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are the blessings that we have in Christ and that we can be sure of. And so we are to go and teach the whole message of this life. We are to pick up where they left off. Let's look at verse 13. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Do you guys remember what it was like before you became a Christian? It's good to think about that. It's good to remember. It's good to remember how fearful it was before you were a Christian. We feared the wrath of God. We weren't sure. Most of us heard that there was a God that would judge, and the guilty would be sent to eternal judgment, to hell, and those who are righteous to heaven. But outside of Christ, we weren't sure, but that fear was still there, wasn't it? It was still a scary thing. You might say that you didn't believe in it, but that fear was there, wasn't it? Is it true? Is that true? We had a fear of death, didn't we? We didn't know what happened after death. Is it true that we would stand against God? When am I going to die? How long do I have to live? Very fearful thoughts that you tried not to think about. The fear of men. There was having no meaning, no purpose in your life. There was even the fear of Christians, if you remember. You were afraid of Christians. You didn't want to be around Christians. They convicted you. They walked in a very different way. They lived a very different way. Yeah, some of them were hypocrites. But a lot of them, they were pretty righteous people. They were good. They loved. And you realize, you know, I need to be living that way. So you didn't want to be around them. And we see that here in this passage. The people that weren't Christians, they didn't dare go near them. They were frightened. They trembled. They didn't dare go near the Christians. They were afraid. But it does say, even though they were afraid of them, they respected them very highly. They had a great respect for them. But I think I skipped the page. So we see that of the unbelievers, but we need to recognize something here. Unbelievers, they are afraid around Christians. Unbelievers don't want to be around Christians. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful how we respond around our non-Christian family, our non-Christian neighbors, co-workers. We need to be careful how we respond, because we can't just try to hide our faith in thinking that we don't want to make them uncomfortable. That's not the way that we should respond. The apostles and the Christians didn't respond that way in Acts, in these passages. They didn't hide their faith or try to be silent about what they believed so that their non-Christian friends and family would be comfortable. And they wouldn't be squirming. No, they were bold and very open with their faith. And so we need to be careful that we don't do that, that we follow the example of the apostles and the believers to be bold and to speak of our faith, to speak of Jesus, to speak His name. It's bold to speak the name of Jesus. You are being bold when you say His name. It is bold to say that He is Lord and Savior. And it's bold to boast about Him, to brag about Him and what He's done. And so, as we saw in our main point in Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, we are to pray for boldness and courage. But again, we see two types of responses here. We see the non-believers fearing and dreading and staying as far away from the Christians as they can. But we also see what it says in verse 14. Read with me. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Multitudes of men and women constantly added. So let's consider this for a moment. What is causing this to happen? What is causing multitudes of men and women being constantly added to the church? What is the cause? And the answer is pretty simple, because it's all throughout this small section. But let's read in verses 15 and 16. Were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. What is the cause of multitudes of people coming to faith? The answer is simple, and it's that signs and wonders are attracting the people. Signs and wonders are attracting the people. Remember our main point. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all boldness while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So we're going to consider this for a moment longer. Why should we desire signs and wonders? I don't know if we have the right desire in this, if we're where we should be on this. I know I wasn't. But how can you deny what the scripture teaches right here? But why should we desire signs and wonders? We see in verse 14, it causes awe and wonder and amazement by the people. And the people who are not even Christians hold Christians in high esteem because they are knowing that signs and wonders are happening. They don't know why, they don't know how, they can't explain it. They know that it's absolutely unrefutable, but it causes awe and trembling and wonder for people when they see and hear about it. And then why should we desire signs and wonders? Because we see, because what we see in this passage in verses 14 and 15, many were added to the Lord because of these signs and wonders. One of the reasons that the Christians ask for signs and wonders is because people get saved when they happen. People get saved when signs and wonders happen. John Piper helped me in studying this. But he mentioned that as he was studying this passage and preparing, that he wanted to go back and see how many times did signs and wonders happen and then someone was saved. And so he said he went and sat down and read through the whole book of Acts and counted 17 times that signs and wonders happened and people were saved, families were saved, multitudes were saved. Let's look at a couple. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 34. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up, and all who lived at Lydia and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So there's one of the 17 examples. Go to verse 40 of chapter 9. Verse 40. But Peter sent them all out. Speaking of Dorcas who died. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter just raised her by the power of God, raised her from the dead. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Verse 42, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. And many believed in the Lord. And many believed in the Lord. So here's the question. Are signs and wonders for today? And I know that there's different sides on this. I know that there are objections to praying this way. Lord, please send your hand, send signs and wonders to happen. There are objections to praying that way today. Those who object would say that you're guilty of minimizing the gospel, or you're guilty of taking away the centrality of the gospel to save the lost. And they look at Romans 1:16 for that. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." That's true. Here's another verse that they use. "For indeed, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." So in other words, the Jews ask for signs. That's wrong. We preach Christ crucified. And so you see verses, there are several verses that show that it's evil to ask for signs. It's wrong to ask for signs from the Lord. So what's going on here? If it's wrong for us to ask for God to send signs and wonders, then why are the apostles asking to send signs and wonders? Why are they asking for that in Acts chapter 4? And that's because there is a right and a wrong way to ask for signs and wonders. See, your heart has to be right in your asking for these things. What is your reason for asking for these? So here's a wrong way to ask. If you're asking for a sign from the Lord because you're having a love affair with the world and you don't want to give it up, and so you plead with God, "Give me a sign so that I know I shouldn't be doing this," when you know very well that you shouldn't be doing it, and the Word of God teaches very clearly that you shouldn't be doing it, but you ask for a sign. Because if he doesn't send one, then you can keep going. Or when an unbeliever asks for a sign, not because they're humble and they want to be saved, they ask for a sign because they just want to give another reason why God's not real, and why I don't have to believe in Jesus and I don't have to change my life. So they ask for a sign. This is wrong. There's other examples. But here's the way that we should and can ask for signs. If you ask for a sign or a wonder to be done so that the world would see that Jesus is glorious, that is the right heart in asking for a miracle to happen. That the world would see that Jesus Christ is glorious, or that sinners would be saved. That is a correct reason to pray the prayer that the apostles prayed. But we need to know a few things. Signs and wonders do not save anybody. Okay? That's important to know. Signs and wonders do not save anybody. The devil can do signs and wonders. We see in Matthew 24, 24, and listen very carefully. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So we must be very wise. Very wise. Because there are plenty of those who are trying to mislead God's people with false signs and wonders. So, signs and wonders do not save anybody. And signs and wonders do not change anyone's hearts. It is the gospel that changes people's hearts. It is the power of God that works out salvation, that gives a person a new heart of flesh. So if signs and wonders do not save anybody and they do not change anyone's hearts, then what are they good for? And here are a few reasons. Signs and wonders are a secondary testimony to the Word of God. Let me say that again. Signs and wonders are a validation to the testimony of the Word of God. They validate the Word of God. They validate the power of God. They validate the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 14. We're staying in Acts today together. Acts chapter 14, in the verses 1 through 3, says this. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Verse 3. Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So those signs and wonders being done by Paul and Barnabas were just verifying the word of God, verifying the gospel work and teaching that they were doing. So God granted them signs and wonders. And so signs and wonders are God's witness to his word. And they're not against the word at all. And they're not over the word either. The word of God is over them. The word of God has the ultimate authority. But signs and wonders are divine witnesses to the value and truth and necessity and centrality of the word. Let me try to summarize this. Signs and wonders are not the saving word of grace. They are God's secondary testimony to the word of His grace. Signs and wonders do not save, and they are not the power of God unto salvation. They do not transform the heart any more than music or art or drama or magic shows. What changes the heart and saves the soul is the glory of Christ, seen in the message of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." It's the glory of the Lord, the glory of Christ, being revealed to a man in the gospel, in the word of God. That's the saving power. But here's the thing. This is what makes it necessary for us to pray this prayer right here. But even if signs and wonders can't save the soul, they can, if God pleases, shatter the shell of disinterest. And we know that's a hard shell, right? The shell of disinterest in our culture against God and His gospel and His Son. Signs and wonders can shatter the shell of cynicism, and they can shatter the shell of false religion. Signs and wonders can help the fallen heart fix its gaze on the gospel, where the soul-saving glory of the Lord shines. That's what signs and wonders do. They break through the wall that unbelievers have put up. And it gets their attention. They can't deny it. So we should pray as those believers did in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Lord, send your hand in signs and wonders to break the walls down for the unbelievers that are surrounding us and in our culture. But we also must know how signs and wonders function, and that's only to validate the gospel and to validate the word of God, to get the attention of cynical hearts. And we, as Christians today, should have no problem praying that same prayer that those apostles prayed. Here's a few more points by Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you're unsure of who Martin Lloyd-Jones is, he was considered to be... Now I have another pastor in my mind that I should know. I forgot. Who was the Prince of Preachers? Thank you, Linda. Charles Spurgeon was the Prince of Preachers in the 19th century. Martin Lloyd-Jones has been called the Prince of Preachers in the 20th century. All right? He was a profound man of God, preacher. Anyway, he says this: "It is perfectly clear that in New Testament times, the gospel was authenticated in this way by signs and wonders and miracles of various characters and descriptions. Was it only meant to be true of the early church? Was it only meant to be true of the early church?" He goes on to say, "The scriptures never anywhere say that these things were only temporary. Never. There is no such statement anywhere in Scripture. Kind of settles that, huh? This is something else he wrote in 1965. He said this. He said, we can produce a number of converts in our regular church service and church functions. We can produce converts. And we know that's happening. But the need today is much too great for that. The need today is for an authentication of God, of the supernatural, of the spiritual, of the eternal, and this can only be answered by God graciously hearing our cry and shedding forth again His Spirit upon us and filling us as He kept filling the early church. And he continues, what is needed is some mighty demonstration of the power of God, some enactment of the Almighty that will compel people to pay attention and to look and to listen. That is why I am urging you to pray for this. And we know that's absolutely necessary because everyone's got headphones in their ears and they're all looking at their phones and they're all on Twitter and Facebook and they're absolutely distracted every moment of the day on the things of this world. There must be a mighty movement of the power of God, of signs and wonders to come down and to snap them out of it. Because when God acts, He can do more in 1 minute than man with his organizing can do in 50 years. And isn't that true? And that's why we need to pray the exact same way that those apostles prayed. And we looked at the passage today and we saw the result of that prayer. And so I need to call up my friend and tell him that Cast the Shadow is an awesome name. And that I need another jersey. Because I want people to ask me what that means. And I want to tell them what that means, but I want them to see what it means, the power of God working in signs and wonders. So, bottom line, let's pray that, church, and let's not hesitate to pray that prayer. Fred, I'm going to go ahead and close us in prayer. But please don't forget that we have prayer tonight. So it's an opportunity to come together and to pray that exact prayer together tonight. So please come at 6 o'clock. And the Lord's working. And we need to be open and willing to work right along with Him. So let's pray that prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, Father. You are always faithful. All we have to do is wait, Lord. We just have to wait for your answer, for your provision, because you send it every time. And Lord, we can expect that more signs and wonders will come. And we know that that has already happened and has been happening. But we want more. We want more signs and wonders, Lord. Give us wisdom to recognize the false ones, Father, because they will come too. But Lord, please come in power so that people will be shaken and so that their attention will be put on Jesus. And Lord God, please help us to be faithful to share the gospel when that happens. So we love you, Lord. We thank you. We love you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. We worship Him. And Father, please help us to be faithful to this, and to this calling as we go. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.